If you have your Bibles, if you want to open up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we continue to make our way through Paul's epistle here to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, we will read to the end of the chapter. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you for these encouraging words to us by your servant Paul. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we study them this morning, that you would open them up to us, that you would help us to understand, that you would allow us to see the hope that is found in you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to show us, as always, our need for Christ, but also our hope in Christ, that we may indeed be those who mourn with hope. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Many of you know this, but I am a huge movie buff. I love movies. And yet there are certain types of movies that I simply will not watch. For instance, my kids will tell you I don't watch dog movies. For whatever reason, the dog always seems to die in the end, and I just can't handle that. So generally speaking, any animal, any dog movie, I simply skip. And there's another kind of movie that's very similar, and that's the kind of movie where it's not the dog who dies in the end, it's the hero that dies in the end. Those kind of movies were really popular in the 70s and 80s, where it seemed in every movie you watched, the hero would be killed off just at the last moment, just before everyone survives. Might be Sergeant Stryker in The Sands of Iwo Jima with John Wayne. Might be Captain Miller, Tom Hanks in Saving Private Ryan, or even Jack in Titanic, because we all know he could have fit on that door. But they all seem to die at the last moment. At the last second, when they could have been saved, instead, they're killed off. And for me, that simply ruins the movie. I'm so sad, I'm so breaking up, I don't really care how much heroic things they did. It doesn't matter to me. I'm upset that the hero is dead. And really, it's not even just movies, it's real life as well. I get kind of sad whenever I hear the story of Anne Frank, who died in the concentration camp just months before it was liberated. And yet she died there of tuberculosis. It was so close to living. It's like the soldier who dies minutes before the ceasefire, that patient who dies just before the new drug is approved by the FDA. So close, and yet they perish before they receive the good news that their life was saved. I mean, any death is devastating, but to be so close to the end, that's really what breaks our hearts. That sort of tragedy is what is occurring here in Thessalonica. Or to be more specific, it's the type of tragedy that the people in Thessalonica thought was happening. You see, Christians who had come to know the truth of the gospel, who had come to know the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for sins, resurrected, risen again, that we might have eternal life, these Christians here in Thessalonica were longing for the return of Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to all that had been promised to them by the Apostle Paul, that had been promised to them by the Scriptures. Christ was coming a second time to complete, to consummate that process of salvation that had begun at the cross. Having been justified, having been forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His righteousness imputed to our account, our sinfulness imputed to His account, so that He died and paid for all of our sin, so that we might be holy before God. Our having been sanctified and our being sanctified, as we talked about several weeks ago, as we pursue holiness and godliness, God is at work in us by His Spirit, by His Holy Spirit, making us holy, working godliness in us. We're also told that we're going to be glorified. We are going to be made new. When Christ returns, our old sinful self will pass away and we will instead be given a new body, a new glorified body without all the failures and sinfulness of our current body, a new glorified body that's perfect in every way, just as God initially intended in the Garden of Eden. We will be forever with God in glory. This is what the Thessalonians were longing for. This is what they were waiting for. It's what you and I hope, are waiting for and are focused upon. That we will be glorified one day, the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the age. And yet the tragedy for the Thessalonians is that many of the Thessalonians, as is true of many Americans, they're dying before Christ returns. Now for us that might not seem like that big of a deal. But for the Thessalonians who didn't have the privilege of a completed New Testament where the resurrection of believers is more explicitly spelled out and explained, this reality was incredibly distressing. Oh no, they thought. Our loved ones, those who were longing for the second coming of Christ, they've missed it. They're dead. They're gone forever. They're going to miss out on the glories of heaven. They're going to miss out on the glories of the kingdom of God. You see, that was the prevailing thought of the day, at least in the secular world. When you were dead, you were dead. There was no afterlife. The Thessalonians have simply carried that over into the church. Those who died are gone forever without hope. That's more distressing than Anne Frank dying before physical liberation from the Bergen-Belsen concentration camp. This is dying before spiritual liberation, missing out on all the spiritual benefits that are in Christ. There are actually some today who still believe this. Some more liberal Jewish communities still believe that if you die before the advent of the Messiah, then you've simply missed out on all the glories of the kingdom of God. And you can see how distressing that would be, how discouraging that would be. You've waited an entire life. You've been longing, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, waiting for Him to come back and do all that He's promised to do, to redeem His people, to make them perfect, fulfill His promises. And yet, that person dies before they see any of it, missing out on all the glory. How sad for those who have been left behind in Thessalonica here to think that one's beloved parent, a grandparent, a child, a spouse has died never to see the Christ who saved them. But that's why Paul writes. Because as he says there in verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. In other words, those who have died. Paul is writing to give these people hope where they are hopeless. He's writing to tell them, don't worry, don't be upset, you have it completely wrong. What you fear is not actually going to happen. Death is not as tragic as you think. It's sad that they died, of course, but that's not the end of the story. Instead, as the Apostle Paul goes on to explain in our passage this morning, not only have dead Christians not missed out on the glories of eternity, they've actually experienced the resurrection long before we will. You see there in verse 14, Paul says, we do not grieve as others who have no hope. Again, the common perspective was that those who died were gone forever without hope. There was no afterlife, never to return. The Thessalonians think the same. If Christ didn't come back, you simply missed out. But Paul says in verse 13, that's not true. That's not a true perspective. Instead, he says, we do have hope. And verse 14 gives the reason to that, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and thus through Jesus, God will bring with Christ, when He returns, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Him. He is going to bring them back. In other words, while the bodies of the dead believers may be in the ground, slowly decaying, that Christian, brother or sister, is not actually there. They're not actually in that grave. They're not in that tomb. That's not actually their body anymore. Instead, they have gone to be with God in glory. They have gone to be with Christ. Even as Christ says to the thief on the cross, today, He says. Not tomorrow, not 1,000 years from now. Today, He says, you will be with Me in paradise. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The souls of those who depart this world, believing in Christ, have gone to be with God in glory. Have gone to experience the presence of God until the end of time. What Paul is really describing here is not all that different from seashells at the beach. We don't think too often about it when we're walking along the beach, picking up those seashells in the sand, admiring them, and the various colors. We marvel at the physical beauty of those shells. Take them home, we start collections, we make decorations with them, and yet we rarely stop to think about why we call them shells. We call them shells the same reason that we refer to it as a peanut shell. It's the shell. It's the outside. There used to be a living organism inside of that shell. In fact, the shell is actually half of the shell. There used to be two of them that would clamp together, and there was a living organism inside of it, a clam, a mollusk of some sort. And yet now that organism is gone. They have left behind their shell. They have discarded it now on the world's beaches, just like we discard peanut shells at a baseball game on the ground. It's just a shell. It's pretty, but it's useless. There's no organism left in the shell. It's gone. All that we have is the outer part. All that we have left is this empty half shell of what used to be something, but is no more. Now it's just a shell. That's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians about the bodies of those who have died. That body in the grave is just a shell. It's just the external trappings of that body. That person is no longer there. They are now with Christ if they trusted in Him. So that the person comes with Christ when Christ returns, because they're already with Him. What could possibly fill the Thessalonians and fill us with more hope than to be able to say, my loved one isn't dead, instead they are alive, they have gone home to glory. At this very moment, they are still living, they are still alive. Just now they're not just in a better place, they're in the best place. That's just their body there in the grave. That's their physical shell, their outer shell. They're not here. They're with Christ. The dead, those who have departed this world, are not gone forever. They're not. They do not miss out on the glories of the kingdom of God. Instead, those people who have gone to be with God are in glory right now. Right now they are with Him. They have gone on ahead to be brought with Jesus when He returns. They are alive. Imagine the hope that this would have given the Thessalonians as they received this letter from Paul, having concluded, my loved ones for multiple generations who believed in Christ are dead and gone, never to be seen again. And to receive that letter from Paul being told, no, they're not gone. They're not gone. They are in glory. Right now, they are with our triune God in heaven, enjoying paradise at this very moment. Imagine how that would lift their hearts and fill them with hope. My loved one who I thought was dead and gone is not. They're alive, just in a different place. They're with Christ. We may not struggle with wondering if our dearly beloved brothers and sisters have missed out on the glories of the kingdom of God. That's not really a modern debate. Almost everybody in America believes in an afterlife nowadays. And yet there are times that you and I still act as though when our loved ones die, that's the end. We mourn as though this is the end of the story, as if there is no more. Sometimes we mourn in a way that gives the impression we've forgotten what Paul says in verse 13, that we should be those who mourn. It's sad, it's very tragic, it's awful, it's terrible, but we mourn with hope, because this is not the end. Instead, just as Jesus Christ died and rose again in verse 14, we have confidence and hope that our loved ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ have also risen again and are now with Him in glory. What we have now is just a momentary time of separation, a short time, a temporary time that will be over one day between now and then when we will be with them for all time. Does that separation break our hearts? Well, of course it breaks our hearts. Are we deeply saddened? Yes, we're saddened. It's sad to lose that loved one. But we must understand that we will see each other again. We will be together again with those who have departed in the faith, who died believing in Christ, because right now they are still alive with Christ. Which means also, not just that those who have already died will not miss the glories of the kingdom of God because they're still alive. Even greater, they are experiencing and will experience the glories of the kingdom right now before you and I who are even living. They are already experiencing this. We are so saddened by the fact that they have died. We're mourning for them when the truth is really the dead should feel bad for us that we still have to be alive and suffering while they're there in the glories of Christ. Look again at verse 14. God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. God will bring those who are with Him, as we already said, because they are with Him right now. Right now. Right now. The point of this passage is not just to remember that those who died while believing in Christ will return with Christ, but to remember that they are already with Christ. Already they are experiencing the benefits of the kingdom of God. Already they are experiencing the glory of Christ's presence, the wonders of paradise. They are experiencing the greatness of eternity right now. Right now. A few weeks ago, Michelle and I were at Disney World in Orlando, Florida. The park opens at 9 a.m., and we made sure that we were in line at 9 a.m. when it opened. And yet, if you stay at a Disney resort, you get to experience the benefits of the kingdom an hour earlier. You get to go into the Magic Kingdom an hour before everyone else. And yet, as we stood there in line, I didn't get the impression that anybody in line waiting to get in at 9 a.m. felt sorry for those 8 o'clock people. Oh, you poor 8 o'clock people, you lost out on an extra hour of sleep. Oh, you poor 8 o'clock people, you had to cut your breakfast short. Oh, we're so sorry for you. No, if anything, the 9 o'clock people were all jealous of the 8 o'clock people, that the 8 o'clock people got to go in early. Not to suggest that Disney World is as wonderful as the glories of Christ, but is it not ironic that the very people in Thessalonica who were worried about the people who have died in faith are now being told the people who died have a better outcome than you? They have it better than you right now. You're still here suffering. You're still here in this fallen world. You're feeling sorry for them. They got to go in first. They got to enjoy the glories of the kingdom before you. They are in the presence of Christ first. And yet, is it not often our perspective to feel sorry for those who have died before Christ's return, as though because their lives have ended, they somehow got a bad deal? What a tragedy, we say, that that Christian dies at the age of 50. We think, oh, they lost so many years. And yes, it is a tragedy. At least for us, it makes us sad. Death is not how it was intended to be. God did not create death in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve died because they sinned. The fall happened because of sin. That is a tragedy. It's against the fabric of our world. And so we weep rightly. We miss them. And yet I know that if you asked them, would you like to come back to earth now with your family? The answer would be no. No matter how wonderful you are as a family, no matter how wonderful you are as a person, no matter how wonderful their life here was on earth, nothing compares with the glories of the kingdom of God. Having experienced the kingdom of God, who in their right mind would ever want to come back here? To leave the presence of Christ, to leave the glories of eternity, to come back to a fallen, suffering, sinful world? No one. No one. But why is it then that we treat people with such pity and think, oh, those poor people. Those poor people have to go to perfection. Those poor people have to go to heaven, to the presence of Christ. Those people have to go have eternal life. Those poor people. When really, it should be us who is mourning. We're mourning, yes, that we lost them. We're mourning that we have to experience life without them. But we should be longing for what they're giving, because they've got it a whole lot better than we do. What could be better than heaven? What could be better than glory? Yes, we miss them. Yes, it breaks our hearts. We deeply love them, and yet they are enjoying the benefits of the gospel, as verse 14 says. Just as Christ died and rose again, they are already experiencing the conquering of death in themselves. They are already experiencing that next resurrection. They are experiencing life. Death has no power over them. They get to be, according to verse 14, with Christ until the end of time. They're in paradise. They aren't suffering. They're alive. In fact, they're more alive than we are. They are experiencing eternal life. We're the ones who are suffering. Again, how funny that the ones that the Thessalonians are concerned are missing the final glory are actually the ones who are already experiencing it. We're already experiencing the glory of the presence of Christ long before the Thessalonians, long before you and I who still toil here. The dead in Christ have it far better than we do. They're not to be pitied. Again, it doesn't mean that we're not sad. We are sad. We love them. We miss them. We wish that they were here. It doesn't mean that this isn't a tragedy. It is a tragedy. Death is awful, and yet we mourn with hope. We mourn with hope, knowing this is not the end, knowing they are enjoying glory right now ahead of us. And finally, Paul completes this section with a reminder that while the dead are alive, they are already enjoying glory Paul also says that those who are dead in Christ will also be the first to enjoy glory at the end of the age. Look at verse 16. The dead in Christ, he says, will rise first. When the dead return with Christ at the end of the age, they even get their new glorified bodies first. Paul says he got this directly from the Lord. Again, the problem in Thessalonica was that they thought that the dead in Christ missed out on the kingdom of God. And Paul has corrected that. He said, no, they don't miss out. They will enjoy the kingdom. And so then the next conclusion for the Thessalonians was to say, well, it's at least still better than for us who are alive when Christ returns. The dead will at least miss out on that part. And Paul says, no, you're not right there either. You're still wrong on that. Paul tells the Thessalonians the dead receive priority even at the end of the age. Even at the end of time, they receive their new bodies first. Verse 15, we who are alive do not precede those who have fallen asleep. Instead, they precede us. The dead in Christ will rise first. They who have been spiritually in the presence of God since the time they died in glory will receive the glory of that final resurrection first. They will receive their glorified bodies first. Then, says Paul, verse 17, then we who are alive will be caught up together in the clouds. There's lots of debate on that word, caught up. In Latin, it's the word from which we get the English word rapture. The word rapture has been infused with a great deal of theology over the last several hundred years, especially in the last century, to the point that when we use the word rapture today in America, the word does not refer simply to the final resurrection. It doesn't refer simply to being caught up with Christ. Usually people use the term to refer to a secret rapture of believers prior to a tribulation. And yet it's important to note here that Paul says very little about a secret rapture. Instead, the events that Paul describes here are very public. The archangel gives a cry that's probably heard around the world. Dead people are getting new bodies. The trumpet of God is heard. This is quite the event, not secret at all. Not to mention all the people going to meet Christ in the air. I think that would certainly gather quite a bit of attention. Not a very secret event. Jesus even says in Matthew 25, just as lightning takes place in one part but is seen in another part, this will not be a hidden event, but will be a public event for many. Really, any argument that those who wish to make for a secret rapture, they have to go to other passages, not this one, even though the word rapture is here in Thessalonians chapter 4. And yet, really, even those who want to use this passage to argue for different millennial perspectives about Christ's millennial reign need to find another passage to use other than that here in 1 Thessalonians. Often the argument is made that this passage speaks of the beginning of the millennium, because the people rise, they go out to meet Christ, and then according to the Roman tradition, they would probably escort him back here to earth, as was very common in those days. And yet Paul's point here is not really to give the details of the rapture. He's not really giving details of millenniums. He's not really trying to point out any specific details of the last days or the eschaton, other than to point out that there is an eschaton. There is an end time. There is a time when this all ends. We get so caught up in our debates over the end times, debates that I would argue are not always biblical. We pull in a lot of tradition rather than what the Bible is really saying. We get caught up talking about tribulations and what the millennia means that we forget how countercultural of an idea Paul has just presented. Because Paul has just told a group of people who exist in a Roman world that does not believe in an afterlife that there is an afterlife. As far as they were concerned, when it ended, and that was just it. And yet Paul has just said, no, when it ends, there's an even better life after this one. An even more glorious time after this one. There is an eternity where we will be together with Christ. When the end of days comes, the dead in Christ will rise. This is not the end. They will get a new glorified body. Then we who are still alive will receive a glorified body. We will meet Christ in the air. Paul doesn't say where we go from there, whether it's to a glorified heaven or a glorified earth. But as far as Paul's concerned, at this point, it doesn't really matter. What matters is, regardless of where this return goes to, we will be, says Paul, forever with the Lord. I mean, just think about that. We're so busy arguing over the details and having debates among different traditions and if there's a rapture or isn't a rapture, millennium, when is it, how long, and all that, without realizing the power of what Paul has just said. We will be forever with Christ. That's really the focus of this passage. To tell a group of Thessalonians who think their loved ones have missed out, but to also tell the Thessalonians, we will be together forever with Jesus Christ. I mean, just think of the wonder of that. Forever with Christ. Those who have died, those who are still alive, all those who trust in Jesus Christ will forever be with Christ in glory. I mean, you couldn't get any better than this. I mean, this is the most amazing thing that Paul could possibly ever say. I think for us, we hear about it so often. We talk about heaven. We talk about dying and our loved ones going on. We'll see that we kind of just get used to it. Without realizing the power of what Paul has just said. He's just told a group of people who thought you get 60, 70 years and that's it. You get eternity. And not just eternity by yourself in this fallen place. You get eternity in glory. In the presence of Christ for all time. What could possibly be better? That's really Paul's point. And that's the comfort that he's giving to you and I. The hope that death is not the end. The hope that there is something better, not just better, there is the best yet to come. And yet, even here, there is a subtle warning. Are we so worried about whether or not those who died are in heaven that we overlook whether or not we are going to heaven? I think there's a little bit of an implication of that, as Paul describes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to the Thessalonians, giving them hope. I think he's giving them a warning also. This glorious fellowship with Jesus Christ for all time with Christ is only for those who have trusted in Christ. It's only for those who have put their faith in Him, who have confessed their sins, who have relied upon Christ alone, His death and His resurrection on their behalf, for forgiveness of their sins, for holiness before God, for the grace to be holy. This glorious life that Paul is describing here is not for everyone. Many will find themselves actually in eternal hell instead of eternal glory. But for those who believe, for those who trust, for those who are in Christ, there is eternity in paradise. Maybe you're here this morning and you've just made the American assumption that we're all going to heaven. Hear what Paul is saying. That's an American myth. We're not all going to heaven. Only those who have trusted in Christ for forgiveness. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then please grab me or Sean or somebody after the service. Let us tell you how you can put your faith in Christ and know for sure when you die, you will be in glory. Let's face it, despite everything that we have talked about this morning, as much as we have talked about glory and paradise and being with Christ, death is awful. Death is sad. Death is tragic. Any way you look at it, any words you use, death is just terrible. And as we celebrate Christmas, unfortunately, death comes very much to the forefront as we recognize those who are not here with us, those who have died and passed away. And yet, even at Christmas, there is that reminder that for those of us who are in Christ, death is conquered. Death is defeated. It has no grip on us. It's simply the next step to glory, where we will fellowship with all the saints who have gone before, where we will fellowship with Christ forever. Even as we mourn this Christmas for those who are not here, even as we mourn those who have passed away, our loved ones that we missed so dearly, this is what enables us to mourn with hope. We certainly mourn. We are certainly sad. We recognize the tragedy of death. And yet we mourn with hope that this is not the end. This is not the end. Our loved ones who are in Christ are still alive in glory. They are enjoying the glories of the paradise that you and I can only imagine. But a glory which you and I will one day enjoy as well if we trust in Christ. That's the hope that we have. The dead will rise first when Christ returns. And then those who are alive will receive their glorified bodies. And then together, forever, we will experience the glories of Christ. May that encourage us this morning. Let's pray.